their way to heaven, they're going to find out too late. It's not enough. Acts chapter 3. Let's take our Bibles. Acts chapter 3. Looking this morning at seeing beyond the applause to the real cause. Acts chapter 3. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to get that message out to others that Jesus did pay it all. I pray the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts now from thy precious word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3. Last week we began to look at this passage here in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And we looked at that. The ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's so important to have set times of seasons of prayer. We looked at last week, we can pray anywhere. But we looked at the problem of this drive-through prayer type mentality where, well, sorry, Lord, I don't have time to pray, so I've got to do it on the run. You know, today we eat on the run, we comb our hair on the run, you know, we read our Bible driving down the road, you know, we pray driving down the road, you know, we need some set times to take time to be holy, to be with the Lord. So Peter and John had this time, they took to set apart, to pray, and because of that, they crossed paths with this lame man who was lame from his mother's womb in verse 2, and because of that, the man was healed, not only from a physical ailment he had from birth, but more importantly, the spiritual ailment that he had. Notice with me, hold your place here if you would, please, but turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. There are some people, every once in a while, we run into someone, we ask them, are you saved? Well, yeah, I've always been saved, they say. Well, no one has always been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of what? Wrath, even as others. So, we were dead in trespasses and sins. I know a little baby is born, and they seem to be so full of life, but really, they're spiritually dead. It doesn't take you long to find that out. They have a mind of their own, too. You'll find it out. They have a sin nature. So verse 2 talks about it. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. There's so many universities today that the professors are so bent on being so liberal. And they just indoctrinate them with that philosophy today. That is the course of this world. That's the college course of this world is far, far away from God, far away from Him. So we have to be in the Word of God. Notice that in verse 8, back in Acts 3, verse 8, this once lame man, now, verse 8, and he leaping up stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, you don't often see an adult walking and leaping and excitedly praising God. You'd see a child doing that. When a child is excited, you know, they may say, oh boy, we get to go to grandma's house or here or there, and they may jump with joy. But you don't often see adults doing that, but this man was. Verse 8, he was leaping, he walked, entered with him, walking, leaping, and praising God. But watch out. Whenever anything great happens, people will always want to know the facts. And then they'll always want to give glory to man instead of God. And notice as we pick up in verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now, they knew he was praising God. It specifically mentions it here. But notice what takes place. And then they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why, what? Look ye so earnestly on who? Us. As though by our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk. So imagine the scene. This man is excited. He's walking. He's leaping. He's praising God. And people are trying to say, how did it happen? How did it happen? And he's walking and leaping and praising God. He's talking. He's excited. And they're trying to ask him questions. And it's hard for him to get the answer out. And there's so much excitement. You know, it's kind of like a news reporter trying to get to the center of attraction when there's so much excitement going on. And they're trying to jam that microphone up there and get them to say a word. And there's just too much commotion going on. And you can imagine how the scene was. You know, these people are thinking, this man that's walking and leaping, is this really him? I mean, we've seen him begging, but is this him? You know, sometimes if people are dressed a certain way, or you're used to seeing them in a certain position, and if something changes about them, you don't recognize them at first. You don't recognize them. And I'm sure they did some double takes here trying to say, who is this guy? I know I've seen him somewhere, but I just can't picture where. And suddenly they realize this is the man that's never walked. And he's not only walking, he's leaping, and he's praising God. And so they're trying to get information, and it's hard to get some answers in such a time of excitement. And no doubt he was pointing to Peter and John, and then you notice also in verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them. So I don't know what all was taking place, but then he holds on to them. You know, I don't know if he was hugging them and out of joy and gratitude, but people are beginning to get the picture. However this man is walking and leaping, it has something to do with these two guys, Peter and John. And so Peter begins to see what is happening. And Peter goes on to say in verse 12, in the middle of the verse, well, let's start over verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us? Peter began to notice, these people are staring at us. They're looking at us. They're earnestly looking at us. They're staring at us. This guy is finally getting the message through that has something to do with us, why he's walking and leaping and praising God. And now Peter at this moment could have been like so many today and taking all the praise and the glory, but he doesn't do that. The crowd knew something wonderful had happened. In verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified who? His son Jesus. He's the one that should get all the glory, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through what? Faith. Through faith and his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter immediately diverts the attention away from him and John and gives them the gospel. It's Jesus, the one you cried out to have crucified. He died and rose again. It's him. God has glorified his son. It's him that should receive all the glory. But People are not always too excited when their sin is pointed out to them. Not always too excited. Notice with me in John chapter 4. I'll hold your place here once again if you would please. But in John chapter 4. Today it seems like in the whole religious realm, everything is built around excitement. Entertainment, excitement. Of all the literature I constantly get, it's constantly, and I just got some more this week, it's like youth conferences are always, they use the word extreme. Always has the word excitement somewhere in it. But in John chapter 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized what? More disciples. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than who? John. You know what their problem was? They're always following the excitement. That's what draws people like a magnet, is excitement. That is why the charismatic movement has drawn so many people away from the truth, is because of this bubbly type of excitement, which is not built upon biblical doctrine. So there was this competition. They heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So you remember in Matthew chapter 3, all of the people of the cities go out to John. That's where the excitement was. But now they heard Jesus was baptizing more. So now the crowd is gravitating to Jesus. So what does he do? Does he say, wow, this is really nice? They were all over there. Now they're all coming here. This is great. What does he do? He leaves the area. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he what? Left. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. A little later on, we'll come across some people that have been baptized by John. And he'll ask the question, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they'll say, we haven't so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And he said, well, John baptized a baptism of repentance. And so those people were just following the crowd. They were following the excitement. But those people were not saved. And they got saved and got baptized. So Jesus leaves the scene. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Well, remember, the Jewish day, the daylight part, starts at 6 a.m., so this would be noon. The sixth hour would be 12 noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, what? Give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Stop and think with me. There's a great crowd. Jesus has been in Judea. The great crowd has been to John's baptism. Now they're gravitating to him. People are hearing that he is baptizing, although it wasn't him personally, but his disciples, but his group was baptizing more people than John's circle. And so they're coming to him. So what does Jesus do? Does it say, wow, what an open door. Everyone's excited about me. Praise God. We'll just stay right here. It's kind of too bad about John, you know, as it was said, you know, You know, I have to increase, John has to decrease. John himself said that. He must increase, I must decrease. Well, that's a fact. But Jesus didn't stay there amongst all that excitement. He goes off into the wilderness. And there's one woman. You may say, well, that doesn't seem right. You have such a crowd. You have such excitement building. People are getting saved and baptized. Why not stay there? Jesus knew all about their excitement. You know what? That type of excitement is filling the churches with tares, false wheat. Not true believers. They're just following the excitement. Jesus will later on go to say they're blind leaders of the blind, and they'll both fall into the ditch. So Jesus leaves that where they're tripping over each other out of excitement. He leaves that atmosphere and goes to somewhere else. He goes back to Galilee. And he goes out and sits on the well, and the Samaritan woman comes. He talks to her about water. He uses her physical need, thirst, to show her a spiritual truth. And so, man, she's all ready for it. Sir, give me this. Give me the drink. Verse 15, sir, give me this water. So Jesus, against every soul-winning plan that's ever been written, doesn't draw the net, doesn't reel her in. What does he do? Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go up, call thy husband, and come hither. Woman, call your husband. This goes against every soul-winning plan that's ever been written. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have what? No husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had what? Five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is what? Not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly, woman, you are just living with a man. You are not married to him. You are living in sin. You say you want the living water. Well, the net is not ready to be drawn because you are living in sin. You're living in adultery and fornication. You're living in immorality. Go call your husband. That goes against every soul-winning plan. But you know, more importantly, it doesn't go against this book. The Bible, Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And Jesus was bringing up to this woman, you know, how many people are living in immorality, just living with someone, and someone comes along and gives them the gospel and fails to deal with them about their sin. So what do? Most of the time, they'll keep right on living in their sin. They'll say, well, Jesus accepted me living in my sin. So what's the incentive to change? Well, Jesus brings up, woman, you need to repent. Well, of course, she gets a little offended at it. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers, what? She's saying, listen, buddy, don't try to tell me I'm not religious. Just because I'm living with a man, don't look down your nose at me. I'm religious too, sir. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's trying to get a debate going on now. Hey, buddy, don't try to tell me I'm not right with God. My family has a long history of worshiping God. We just don't worship him like you do. Not in the same way. We have a different mountain, a different place. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye what? Know not. Ye know not what? We know what we worship, for salvation is what? Of the Jews. The world can cry out in their hatred against the Jews all they want. But the fact remains, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ, who came through the line of Judah. Jesus came in the Jewish line, and the world may cry out against Jews, the world may hate Jews, but as long as they reject the Son of God who came through that Jewish line, they are lost and headed for hell. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So we've got to give Him the truth. We can't just say, oh, say this prayer and everything will be all right. Yeah, I've seen enough of that in my days. People who have said prayers and still are drinking. People who have said prayers and still are smoking. If you don't teach them repentance before you get them to say a prayer, you know, some people say, well, all you've got to do, though, you see, these people don't have the power to give up these sins. Well, John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But you can't do away with repentance. If you could, then Jesus would have just said, okay, accept Me, accept the living water, and then there'll be no problem. I don't have to deal with you that you're just living with a man, because if you just say this prayer, if you say the right words, then automatically you're going to forsake this man. Well, that's not how Jesus handled it. He made her show her desire right there to forsake her sin. And so these people that say, well, you know, don't worry about your liquor, don't worry about your cigarettes, don't worry about your immoral life, just say this prayer and suddenly you will have the power that you need. Well, my friend, if they don't have the desire to repent, they're going to continue right on with their liquor. They're going to continue right on with their cigarettes. They're going to continue right on with their pornography. They're going to continue right on living with whoever they're living with. They're not going to move right out. Most of the time, they don't. They just continue it right on. They say, yeah, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. Yeah, we'll get this situation corrected. Yeah, I'll quit drinking. I'll kind of wean myself down. I'll get these nicotine patches, you know, and I'll kind of wean myself off. Yeah, I'll give up this marijuana. You know, I'll just kind of knock it down. Repentance is turning from sin to Christ. But it's having the desire. And the problem is these people, that you just say, well, just say the prayer. The problem is many of them, most of them don't have the desire, the real desire to turn from it, or they would. Jesus' pattern is bring up their sin. Let them see it face to face and see if they repent. You'll notice here that Jesus does not say here to her, okay, are you ready to pray? He gave her face to face her need of repentance. And now it was her chance to think about it, to think about it. Not to put it off, but to think about it. So-called Christianity is so filled with tears today. So filled. When I was a young man, I don't know of any Baptist church that even would have considered social drinking. Other than when I was a boy, I heard that Southern Baptist churches, you know, drank socially and they smoked. But I didn't know of any fundamental Baptist church that did. Not one when I was a boy. But you know what? Today, it's probably rare to find a Baptist church that will preach against even social drinking. Rare. Really rare. And how sad that is. So Jesus left an electric atmosphere. You could kind of call it a Hollywood-type atmosphere. People were following the excitement, the fame. We've heard that you are baptizing more people than John. And back in Acts chapter 3, Peter faced the same type of situation. People were just ecstatic, excited. And he immediately defers the attention away from himself and John to the Lord. And I want you to notice how he preaches repentance. Once again, Acts 3:12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified who? his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up. You see, he immediately lifts up Christ, but comes down hard on their sin, whom ye delivered up, and what? Denied him. Denied him in the presence of Pilate. It was you, the same ecstatic crowd that follows the excitement. It's you, the same crowd that denied Jesus Christ. You crowd are the ones that lifted him up to Pilate, delivered him up to Pilate to be crucified. He's hitting them with their need to repentance. Denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. It was that crowd that says, we have no king but Caesar. Pilate was determined to let him go, but they were not. Verse 14, but ye what? Denied the who? The Holy One and the what? Just. They knew he had not sinned. They knew he was holy. He gives it right to him. Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a what? Murderer to be granted unto you. A murderer is released in the place of the innocent, holy, just Son of God. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath what? Raised from the dead. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the gospel, whereof we are witnesses. And verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. It's not Muhammad. It's not Confucius. We have so many confused people in this world today trying to say there's many ways. We're all seeking God. No. Verse 16, it's through Jesus' name. It's faith in his name, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Rick Warren has gotten himself into such a mess. You probably don't hear a lot of this on the regular news. But if you're looking behind the scenes at the news, this is what's really going on. This here is from One News Now is where I got this. But the title is Warren Praises Obama for Inviting, and I'm going to change their term, but inviting sodomite bishop. It says, Rick Warren is applauding Barack Obama's decision to invite sodomite Episcopal Bishop Gene Robinson to pray at the inauguration event next week in Washington, D.C. Christianity Today quotes a statement from Rick Warren, who says, President-elect Obama has again demonstrated his genuine commitment to bringing all Americans of goodwill together in search of common ground. I applaud his desire to be the president of every citizen. Warren's comment came in the wake of a controversy over Obama's decision to invite Warren to give the invocation prayer at the swearing-in ceremony at next Tuesday's presidential inauguration. Robinson, who became the Episcopal Church's first openly sodomite bishop in 2003, joined other sodomite activists and their supporters in condemning Obama for inviting Warren, saying it was like a slap in the face. Can you believe? That is why the Bible calls sodomites dogs. They're vicious. So here Obama is straddling the fence. He invites Rick Warren, who stood against, stood in favor in California of making it marriage as a man and a woman. And so the sodomites hate Rick Warren for that. And so, but Obama invites Rick Warren to open the inauguration and then invites a sodomite preacher to close it. And so the sodomite preacher is saying, well, this is a slap in the face that he would invite that person, Rick Warren, to come. It goes on. Rick Warren has received heavy criticism for openly supporting California's Proposition 8 last November as defining marriage between one man and one woman. Obama eventually gave in to the pressure over Warren and has invited Robinson to give a prayer at another inaugural event next week. Robinson, said he will not use the Bible when praying, and states, I will be careful not to be especially Christian in my prayer. Well, that's all right, buddy, because you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian, so you don't have to worry about acting like one. You know, but when you try to please both crowds, you set up a trap for yourself. And Rick Warren has done this. He's tried to please both crowds, and he's tried to backpedal because the Sodomites have risen up against him. And, you know, his church is the come as you are, come as you please. They have different, they call them venues. They have different buildings. If you want to Caribbean-style rock music, you go to one church service. If you want just more like a heavy metal, a Christian rock music, you go to another venue, another building. And they have all these different buildings for all these different flavors of worldly music. Notice in John 12, you know what? Peter was different than that. Peter was different. The problem now is this. Rick Warren, since this firestorm has come up, Rick Warren is not willing to condemn sodomy. He's not willing to call these people to repentance. He's backpedaling. He's trying to please everybody, and you never please everyone. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the what? The praise of men more than the what? Praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Well, as we go back to Acts 3, Peter didn't handle this in this like that situation. He didn't handle it that way. Let's read on, verse 17 now, Acts 3:17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. That is, that you delivered up Christ, the Son of God, to be crucified. Verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. What's the first word of verse 19? Repent. You know, some people say, well, the word repent isn't even in the Gospel of John, so that isn't part of the Gospel. Do you remember what we just looked at in John 4? The word repent may not appear in John chapter 4, but what was Jesus calling that woman to do? Repent. Repent. Repent ye therefore and be what? Converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The fact of the matter is this. These people are going to find no refreshing in their lives until they turn from their sin to Christ. It's a decision. The Bible in Ephesians 5 likens our relationship to Christ to the marriage relationship. What do you have to do to get married? You have to forsake all others and cleave to that one person. And when it comes to getting saved, we have to turn from our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we then perfect? No, we're not perfect. But that should be for that which we strive. We should strive for a holy life, not a worldly life. You know, the most loving thing you can do for a sodomite or a drunkard or a tobacco user or a person in rock music, an immoral person, the best thing you can do for that person is not to lead them in a prayer telling them if they'll just say these words, everything will be okay. The best thing you can do for them is to show them their sin is sending them to hell. Their liquor is sending them to hell. Their tobacco is sending them to hell. Their immorality is sending them to hell because all those things are sin. And there's no one going to enter in heaven with sin. Our sin must be cleansed and forgiven. The most loving thing to do to those people is tell them the truth. And they can be saved. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Can a sodomite be saved? I mean, can a person who is a reprobate, whose mind is so dark, can such a person be saved? Well, the Bible says yes. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the who? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither what? fornicators, nor idolaters, nor what? Adulterers, nor what? Effeminate. They may turn our stomach, but they can be saved. Nor what? Abusers of themselves with mankind. I was just told recently that a sodomite approached someone, I think it was at a rest area in a bathroom, and this guy just turned around and hit him, knocked him right down. And that, you know, that is our first thought is, ooh, wretch, don't touch me. But you know what? They can be saved. They can be saved. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, what? Were. That's past tense. Such were some of you. But ye are what? Washed. But ye are what? Sanctified. But ye are what? Justified in what? The name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, back in my grandparents' generation, there wasn't all this Hollywood Christianity. There wasn't all this 1, 2, 3, pray with me. Back then, they preached repentance. Back then, they preached turning from your sin. And they didn't need 12 steps to get them out of it. They didn't need a whole book, a whole course. They showed them the truth. Your sin is sending you to hell. Both of my grandparents were saved in their midlife. And they were both involved in sin. And I mean, the preachers back then just preached repentance. They turned from their sin. My grandpa Rector told me, he said, one time some people from the Baptist church came to the house. And a guy said, can we pick up your children on the bus and take them to church? And my grandpa says, no, I'll take them. I mean, that's just the day and age. You know, this day and age, we want to treat them. We want to entertain everybody. But you know what? We just need to give them the truth. And he was in a generation where preachers preached the truth. Repent, turn from your sin. They didn't have to candy coat everything. And he turned. And he never turned back either. He hated liquor. They spent many winters in Florida in their latter years. And before he'd leave, he'd always load up on the Are You Thirsty track. There's so many people that think Jesus made alcoholic wine at the wedding. So ridiculous. This passage right here proves them wrong. It says right here in verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. If Jesus made alcoholic wine for a bunch of wedding guests that were already intoxicated, then Jesus helped a bunch of drunk people get more drunk. The Bible says the drunkard's not going to heaven. That means that Jesus was helping keep people out of heaven. He was helping send people to hell. That is sin. But the Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus was not a sinner. But anyone who says that Jesus made alcoholic wine at that wedding feast because the guests were already well drunk, if that well drunk means intoxicated, then Jesus was making more liquor for people who already had too much. That would make Jesus a sinner and could not be the Savior. If he sinned once, he could not be the Savior. It's easy to prove Jesus never made alcoholic wine, but God will save the drunkard. God will save the sodomite. But there's so much of this Hollywood Christianity today. So much. Pleasing the crowd. Caring about the ratings. Caring about titles that man may give. And too little holiness. In closing, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. You know what? There's going to be a lot of Americans suffering more in the lake of fire than the people of Sodom. I'll say it again. There's going to be a lot of Americans who suffer more torment in hell in the lake of fire than the people of Sodom. And it tells us why right here. Matthew 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his what? Mighty works were done.
He began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done. You may say, why did he leave Judea and go back to Galilee when the excitement was there and the people were getting saved and baptized? Well, he went to a place where people weren't just following the excitement. He went out into the wilderness. He met a woman there. That woman went back. If we would have read on in that chapter, that woman went back and told the men of the city, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. That immediately struck the fear of God into their hearts, because they knew she was an immoral woman. And when she went back to the men and said, there's some guy out here that knows everything I've ever done, that immediately struck fear in their hearts, because they knew they had been had to. And they went out there, and Jesus told them then, the harvest truly is great. The laborers are few, and so on. But in Matthew 11 here, verse 20, he began to upbraid these cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Wait a minute. The cities where most of his mighty works were done? You know what you translate that into? Excitement. Crowds. The power of God. But it says they repented not. They were following the excitement, just like kids. Children will follow the excitement. That's why it's so easy to get youth excited. That's why most churches center on the youth instead of the adults. Exactly the opposite of the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you will not see churches centering on youth. You'll see them centering on adults. And when the parents get saved, the children get saved. That's always the order in the book of Acts. Always. Yes, we are to care for children. Yes, we are not to suffer them not to come unto the Son of God. We are to be concerned for them. But the emphasis is never to be on the children, it's to be on the adults. Always was in the book of Acts. Always. Verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. There were nothing but tares, 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 tares everywhere. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have what? Repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more what? Tolerable, more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Remember, it was Capernaum where Jesus went after he left Nazareth. Remember, at Nazareth, he went back to the synagogue and read, and they got mad. And so they led him to the brow of the hill to cast him down. And so he moved into Capernaum. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, the Son of God lived there. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to where? To hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in where? Sodom. It would have what? Remain unto this day. But who was there? Lot. The man who was only interested in making money. But even his own son-in-law mocked him when he went to them at the last, saying, oh, you've got to leave Sodom. God's going to destroy it. They laughed. They laughed at him. He hadn't opened his mouth to witness anyone in Sodom. But the Lord says of Capernaum, where Jesus lived, where he did so many mighty works, where there was so much excitement about the things of God, he said, you know what? If Sodom would have seen what you've seen, they would have repented. Think of it. If Lot would have only been like Abraham, but he wasn't. All he cared about was making money. Verse 24, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. The people in Capernaum that saw Jesus' miracles, saw the excitement, they'll have more torment in the lake of fire than the people from Sodom, the wicked perverts. Which just tells me America's in big trouble. Not only because of the wicked perverts that are rising up, there's going to be a whole perverted choir that sings at the inauguration. A Sodomite choir. Let me tell you something. What changes is going to happen in America? It's the difference between angels watching over our land and demons. You read back in the book of Daniel. And Gabriel was hindered 21 days from coming to Daniel because of demonic opposition. And let me tell you something. That is what is going to rise in America. There are leaders rising up that are sodomites. They are wicked. They are vile. And what you're going to see as people give themselves over to this vile thing, and as they choose people like this to lead them, God will turn this country around. Things will start happening. God will allow demons to be more active, just like on the mission field. I don't know how long it's been since you've talked to a missionary. But you know what? Missionaries that are on fields that are for the most part lost, and that's why they're there. Many times, and when I went to Haiti, you could just sense the demonic oppression in that land. And that is how America will become. We better get on our faces before God. And many Americans will be just like the Capernaum people. They will stand before God and will have more judgment. Their torment will be greater in the lake of fire than the wicked, vile perverts of Sodom, because they heard the gospel. Even the ungodly liberal crowd sometimes even get out parts of the gospel, though less and less of it today. You won't hear the word repentance out of their mouths, that's for sure. Thanks to people like Rick Warren and many others like him. But this, I tell you something, we need to think about this. And we need to get the gospel. We can't be like Lot. If we're only concerned with trying to make things do, and I know it's hard right now. Michigan is so, the economy is so depressed. I just saw something online, I think it was about Michigan, and I think it said, you may correct me, but I think it said unemployment was the highest in Michigan of the United States. You may correct me on that, but I believe that's what I saw. And I know it's been that way in the past. And Montcalm County, in the past, has been the worst for unemployment of Michigan, which would make this county the worst in the states if Montcalm County still holds that infamous title. I don't know if it does or not. But you know what? We need to get the gospel out. God will take care of us. God will meet our needs. But we need to get the gospel out. And we need to get the gospel out. We need to preach repentance to people. They need to turn from their sin. Can they clean themselves up? No, they can't. John 1:12, they need the blood of Christ to do that. But they must have the desire to turn from their sin. That's the key. Repentance is the desire. Repentance is the admittance. Repentance is that longing to be clean, to be whole, to not be tied down by that sin. That's totally different than the so-called gospel going forward today, which says, hey, you know, if Jesus were here, he'd be a Christian rocker too, you know. It's totally different, totally different. It's a new life. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to follow your word, not man's plans. Help us, Lord, to preach the old message of repentance and faith. The old message of, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. If you don't turn from yourself to Jesus Christ and allow him and his power, his precious pure blood to cleanse you of all your sin and give you a new life, new desires, if you don't turn to him, you'll die and perish forever in hell, the lake of fire. Father, I pray you'd help us as we think of our land giving itself over to vile sin. And we shudder to think of the demonic oppression that will no doubt come to our land unless there's a mighty revival and awakening. Lord, please work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to realize that excitement is not the answer, but the true gospel. If we can reach just one, like that woman at the well who will truly repent, turn to you, then the men of the city could be one and their families. If we could reach that one jailer with true repentance to turn from his sin, then his family will be one. If we can reach that woman who is at the river praying, reach her with true repentance and faith in Christ, then her family can be won. Lord, help us. Help us not to seek after excitement, but after true repentance and faith. Lord, help us to realize wherever there's great excitement going around, there's going to be tears following just for the show going on. Lord, please work in our hearts. Help us to remember what you did when you left that scene in Judea and went out to reach that one woman. And her, in turn, the whole city, the men of that city, where they weren't following excitement, where they would listen and fear, the fear of God would be struck in their hearts that they needed to turn from their sin. Have your way in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.